Thank you very much, Alfie. Now, how are we going? You've listened to me talk for a wee bit. Don't want to stretch your legs? Feel free to, if you'd like to. Now's the time. And we're going to think about those verses together that were just read. My wife and I, Melody, we've just watched some of the TV series, 1923. It tells the story of the Dutton family, who were ranchers in Montana, and it follows the kind of the story of their family. And one of the things that we've enjoyed about the TV series is some really good dialogue. And an episode we watched recently brought up the issue of what is the purpose of life. And it did it in these two scenes. One scene was a mother who'd just lost her first child in a miscarriage. And so she's grieving in the arms of her husband. And she says to her husband, this is what I was on earth for. My purpose was to have children. What am I going to do now? And he comforts her and says, well, clearly this wasn't your destiny, and that purpose is something you have to make up. You have to find another purpose, and there'll be something for you. That was one very powerful scene. Another powerful scene was very different, and it was this rich landowner, and he has kind of bought up a whole lot of land in Montana, trying to push out the ranches in order to mine the land. So kind of a ruthless businessman. And so he says in this scene to the rancher, trying to get his property off him, he said that the purpose of life is really to get rich. He kind of said it quite ruthlessly. He said the only thing that really equates to any form of immortality in this life is generational wealth, because you can just pass it on to the next generation. And so your money can continue afterwards. He says real immortality is when your name is on a building. And so that's his view of kind of a purpose in life, is to leave a legacy. So in this one episode, there were these kind of three ideas about what's our purpose in life. So there was the mum, her purpose is to have kids. So a family, that's the purpose. Or her husband, who said, no, purpose is something you just have to invent for yourself. You've got to find a purpose. You've got to find a meaning in life. The third is the ruthless businessman, who says the point of life is get rich and leave a legacy. Well, as followers of Jesus, purpose is something which Jesus himself gives to us. Purpose in life is not something we have to invent or make up or find. Jesus tells us what we ought to give our lives to. And one of the places he does that is here in Matthew chapter 28, this famous section known as the Great Commission. The great purpose that is given to all followers of Jesus. Go and make disciples. That is to be our mission statement. That command, go and make disciples, is to shape every area of our life. It's to shape how we spend our money, our time, our families, where we live and where we work. We're to make disciples of Jesus. That is the great purpose which Jesus himself gives to us. The word disciple means learner or follower. And so just as we are to learn and follow Jesus ourselves, so we are to help others do the same. This is our mission statement, and the mission statement of every follower of Christ: go and make disciples. So tonight we're just going to really just camp out in those verses and think about them together and about this command to be disciple makers. The Bible teaches very clearly, and so we believe, that heaven and hell are real. That every person will either spend eternity in hell or in heaven. This life is short. And yet the way we live this life determines how we will spend the next. Now, the Bible speaks about that. Jesus speaks about that kind of unashamedly and very clearly. He says that those who do not know him, or worse still, those who reject him, will spend an eternity facing God's anger in a terrifying place the Bible calls hell. But Jesus also promises that those who follow him and trust him, they will be forgiven for their sins, and they will spend an eternity with Jesus in a glorious new creation, which we call heaven. So you see, the way we live this life, and specifically how we treat Jesus, determines the rest of eternity. And so right now, before we go any further, let me pause and urge you not to turn your back on Jesus too lightly. It may be that you're not sure where you stand with Jesus. It's wonderful to have you with us tonight. Friends, life is short, and Jesus is our only hope for the life to come. If you refuse him in this life, you will pay the price for it in the next. He is the Son of God who came to die for the sins of the world. Don't turn your back on him. When you do turn to him and you begin to follow him, when you do that, then Jesus says to us, go and make disciples. Go and call others to follow Jesus as well. Because Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you are a disciple of Jesus, then you are called to make disciples of Jesus. Notice the statement that Jesus makes before he gives the command in verse 18. He makes this extraordinary statement about himself, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is a huge statement, isn't it? All authority has been given to Jesus. When Jesus said these words, he had already died on a cross, and he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. He has already beaten death, he's defeated Satan, he's paid for our sin, and now he says, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. It's an incredible statement, isn't it? Jesus has all authority over Satan and his demons. Jesus has all authority over the angels and every spiritual being. Jesus has all authority over all of creation, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. Jesus has all authority over every sickness and disease. He has authority over all wickedness and evil. He has authority over volcanoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes. He has authority over the most authoritative person in this world. He has authority over Putin. He has authority over Biden. He has authority over King Charles. He has authority over Chris Hipkins. He has authority over every rich person, every celebrity. He has authority over all media. He has authority over your life. And he has authority over my life. All authority has been given to this man, Jesus. There is no one with more authority than him. And with all of this authority, he gives this command. Go and make disciples. You see, disciple making is not an optional extra for the Christian. Just like builders build and runners run and hunters hunt, disciples make disciples. And that means that if you are not making disciples, then you are not following Jesus. So how do we do it? How do we make disciples? What does it look like to be disciple-making disciples? Well, it involves three things that these verses teach us. First, it involves spreading the word. Secondly, it involves showing the word, and then thirdly, teaching the word, and we're going to think about those three things. Firstly, then, spreading the word of God. That is, we are to do the work of an evangelist. We are to spread the word of God, the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. We are to tell others about Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and we're to call people to trust and follow him for the forgiveness of their sins. We are to seek out those who do not know Christ and tell them about him. Notice what the first word of the command is. What is it? Call it out when you see it. What's the first word of the command? Go. Thank you. Finally, shimmered, timid, in case you get it wrong. That's all right. Go. That's right. That's the command. Go. Okay? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. That is, we're not to stay in our little holy huddles behind the doors of a church, or in our growth groups, or in our little Christian friendship groups. We're to go. We're to go to the schools. We're to go to the universities. We're to go to our places of work. We're to go to the hospitals, to the sports fields, to our neighbours, to our communities, to our friends, to our families. We're to go and make disciples of Jesus, spreading the word of God. And we're to go, says Jesus, to all nations, to Africa, to England, to Russia. I'm not going to list all the countries in the world, just to let you know. But you get the point, right? It's every nation. There is not a person or a people group anywhere in the world who does not need to hear the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus gives us the task of go and tell them about him. Go and make disciples. According to the Joshua Project, which is a website that's been and a resource that's been set up to help get the gospel to all nations, there are still 7,391 people groups who have never heard the gospel message. That's over 42% of the world's population have never heard that Jesus died for their sins so that they might be forgiven. Over 4 billion people in our world have never heard the message of Jesus, and it is our job to make disciples of them. It is this command to go and make disciples that has motivated missionaries all over the world throughout all of history to give their lives in order to make disciples of Jesus. People like Jim Elliot, who was murdered in 1956 along with four other men as they sought to take the gospel message to Orca Indians. People like Hudson Taylor, who gave his life in order to make disciples of Jesus in China. People like Amy Carmichael, who gave her life to make disciples of Jesus in India. It is this command to go and make disciples that motivated Samuel Marsden to get on a ship in England in 1794 and sail to Australia and then later New Zealand with the message of Jesus. It is this command that has motivated many of our mission partners to pack up their families, children and all, to go to other places and make disciples of all nations. The Ballingers and Sinclairs in Japan, Dunbars in Cambodia, the McGoffrins in Austria, they've gone to make disciples of all nations. And so let me ask you, what will this command mean for you? What's it going to look like for you to obey this command, go and make disciples? How are you going to do it? How are you doing it? Perhaps for some, it will mean that you move cities or countries in order to take the gospel outwhere. Yes, that will require sacrifice. Yes, it may mean moving away from friends and family and the comforts of New Zealand. But Jesus says, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Our home is not in this world. It is in the world to come. And so we ought to be willing to leave our temporary residence here in order to take the gospel wherever it needs to go. Consider for a moment just the needs of our own country in New Zealand. If we are going to ensure that every person in Aotearoa hears about Jesus and a call to follow him, then we are going to need to spread out. We're going to need a Bible teaching and Jesus proclaiming church and Christians in every city and town of our country. And that means some of us are going to have to move. If we're going to plant churches across the country, we're going to need people to send to help start them. At the moment, there's a guy who's a part of our network, the Church of Confessing Anglicans, who's seeking to plant a church in Wellington, Matthias, and his great struggle at the moment is finding people who will help him reach the people of Wellington with the message of Jesus. So there'll be some people here who should go, who should literally pack their bags and go somewhere, perhaps in New Zealand, perhaps outside, to take the gospel message. Driven not by work or family or lifestyle or pleasure, but driven by the call to make disciples of all nations. But for all of us, at the very least, this command, go and make disciples, will mean that we are intentional in the places that God has put us right now with the people God has surrounded us by. We'll be intentional. And so who in your life are you sharing the gospel with? Some of our persecuted brothers and sisters are putting us to shame in this regard. I read this week of a group of missionaries in places where Christians are persecuted, where when someone comes to know Christ, they are often totally rejected by their family. They can be put in prison. Some are even killed for trusting in Jesus. But when these missionaries in those places, they lead someone to Christ, they'll encourage that person to do something very specific. They'll say to them, write down a list. Write down a list of all the people you know who don't know Christ. And then they say to them, now go through that list and circle the 5 or 10 people who are least likely to hurt or kill you, and then go tell them about Jesus immediately. And so in light of that, I want to encourage you as followers of Christ to make a list of all the people in your sphere of influence who don't know Jesus, If you can't think of any, you need to get out more. Write down a list of every person you know who doesn't know Jesus at work, in your family, at school, in your neighbourhood, in your sports team. Write them all down and start praying for them. Now, thankfully, I imagine not many of those people on your list will threaten or kill you. But why don't you circle a few of them and then intentionally seek to share the gospel with them over the next month? Pray for an opportunity to do it. Be deliberate in the questions you ask them and the time you spend with them. Pray that God would open a door for the opportunity for you to speak of the Lord Jesus, and then you go and tell them. Tell them what you believe and why you believe it. You see, that is disciple making, isn't it? Spreading the word. It's uncomfortable. It's not easy. It takes courage. Calling people who don't know Jesus to follow him. For it is he alone who can give life and life to the full. And so we spread the word. Secondly, disciple making involves showing the word. Not just speaking the word, but showing it. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered why baptism is a part of this great commission? That it is so important that Jesus says it is an essential part of making disciples. Baptism in the Bible is the public display of a person's commitment to follow Jesus. When a person begins to follow Jesus, they ought to be baptized, washed with water, as a symbol of what they have received in the Lord Jesus. And so if you haven't been baptized, but you have started following Jesus, then I encourage you to be baptized. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we are put into the water as a picture of death to sin and self, and then we are raised up out of the water as a picture of being raised to life with Christ. It is a symbol that our sins have been washed away, that our old self of living for ourselves has died with Christ, and that we are now new people who live for Jesus. But the symbol of baptism goes even deeper than that. Not only are we identified with the life of Jesus, but we're also identified with the body of Christ. Baptism happens in the context of a church, a community of believers who also identify themselves with Jesus. You see, in baptism, we're united together as followers of Christ, as the family of God. You see, God did not save us to live the Christian life alone. We are part of his people, the church. We need one another, and baptism is a symbol of that. When we're baptized, we're saying, I belong to Christ as a member of his body, the church. We identify ourselves with Jesus and with Jesus' people who will help us keep following Jesus and grow in faith. God has specifically designed churches as gatherings of people where his disciples can grow and mature because they see in the church what following Christ actually looks like. It is in the church that they come to see modeled the transformations that come with a relationship with Jesus. A transformed mind, transformed affections, transformed relationships. They see that play out in the life of the church community. And so Jesus says, baptize them into my name, into my family. Show them the Christian life. Model it for them. Now, our church is made up of some people who've been Christians for well over 100 years. And others who've been Christians for less than 5 minutes. And friends, we need each other. We need to show one another the Christian life. We need to open up our homes to one another so that we can see how following Jesus changes us. We need to pray with one another so that we can teach one another to pray. We need to read the Bible with one another so that we teach one another to do that. We need to confess our sins to one another so that we can model and teach repentance and change. We need to share the joys and struggles with one another so that we can help one another persevere and be overflowing with thankfulness. You see, we need each other. And that's why growth groups are so important for us as a church, because it's in those smaller gatherings that meet during the week that we're able to really love and care for each other personally and model the Christian life for one another and share life together. So if you're not in a growth group, I encourage you to get into one. Now, I want to say, especially if you're middle-aged or older. Now, I used to think middle-aged was 35, and then I hit 35, and I'm like, nah, middle-aged is 50. I want to specifically speak to you, and I want to encourage you not to tap out of disciple-making, because lots do. They give up. Now, maybe it's just because life gets busy, you maybe raise a family or you're just busy with work and career, and you've been going to church for many, many years, and you just start to kind of tap out. Like, I kind of don't do anything. There are young believers in our church and many in this room who need older believers to model the Christian life for them. And so I want to encourage you to get to know them. Share your life with them. Read the Bible with them. Pray with them. Model the Christian life. Show them the Word of God and how it's changed you. Because we've been baptized into one family, the family of Jesus. And we have a responsibility as God's family to show one another the Christian life. And this is for every believer, to model the Christian life to one another. So spread the word, show the word, and then lastly, teach the word. Verse 20. Having called people to follow Jesus and having baptized them into God's family, Jesus says we are to teach them everything, to obey everything I have commanded you. Notice that evangelism and discipleship, they go hand in hand. We don't just make disciples and baptize new believers and then just kind of leave them to it. We teach them. We're to help them grow as Christians by teaching them the Word of God. And not just teaching them the commands of the Bible, but teaching them to obey the commands. You cannot do discipleship with your Bible closed. We've spent the last few weeks thinking about the Bible, this book, as I've said, and we've seen that this book is God's powerful Word. God works through His Word to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus and then to grow us in that faith, to give life to His people and grow them in that life. It is in the pages of the Bible that we get to know God and how to live in His world. And so if we're going to make disciples and teach one another the commands of God, we need to do it with our Bibles open, teaching one another and calling on one another to obey our Lord Jesus. You know, I think lots of us think more about learning from God's word than we do about teaching it. I think that's true for most of us. So we think about, coming to church and we come to learn and hear God's word. We think about going to growth group and we're going to learn and hear God's word. Or youth group, we go to learn and hear. You know, we think of the leaders or the preachers, the teachers, they teach, I just listen. That's how lots of people think about church. Now I hope when you come to a church service or when you go to a growth group or a youth group, I hope when you go to those things, you do learn. I hope you do hear God's word and learn. But I hope that that's not all you do. I hope that what you learn and hear, you then speak and share with others. I think we can be greedy Christians. Like, my kids love to hoard candy, as much as they can get, and there's no way they're sharing it. And I think we can be like that when it comes to our knowledge of God. You know, we hear something that really encourages us. We learn something amazing about God. We're challenged by someone or something. And then we just keep it to ourselves. This is mine. Hands off. I ain't telling no one what I just learned. It's selfish, isn't it? We hear God's word in order to be able to share it and speak it. Part of the reason we want to know in our knowledge of God and His word is so that we can help and teach others. And so let me ask you, does the word of God stop with you or spread through you? You know, you hear it and it just stops. It stays in your head, stays between your ears. Or do you share it with others, encouraging others, teaching others? We're called by Jesus to speak God's word to one another. It is a part of disciple making, teaching others to obey the commands of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says we're to speak the truth in love. The book of Hebrews, which many of you have been looking at in growth groups, encourages us to spur one another on to love and good deeds and to be careful to make sure that nobody is deceived by sin. We have a responsibility to one another to teach God's word to one another. Now, it can happen in all sorts of ways, can't it? It happens, for example, when we sing. Colossians 3, verse 16 says this, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." You see, singing is something that's kind of weird that we do each week. If you're not used to kind of being in church, singing is a weird part of what we do. Why do we do it? Well, here's one reason. Because we're teaching one another in the words of the songs. We carefully choose the songs that we sing so that we're making sure that we're echoing the word of God. It's a way to teach and encourage each other. So when we sing, I want to encourage you not to stand there with your mouth kind of sealed shut with cement or just kind of silently echoing words. No, sing. Because it's a way in which we encourage and teach and build each other up. So it happens through singing. It happens in formal ways, of course, like preaching or leading a growth group or teaching at youth group or in kids' church, rest home ministry. There are loads of formal teaching opportunities at Latimer, and we're always looking for more Bible teachers. And it's a wonderful way to go about this task of making disciples. But teaching happens informally as well. It happens in our conversations after church. It happens in a text message or an email to a friend. It happens as we catch up over a meal or coffee with one another. You see, speaking God's word to one another should be as natural and normal to us as the family of God as speaking about the sport or the weather or work. Now, I think one of the reasons it doesn't feel natural is because we just don't do it. Like, if we started doing it, it would become normal. And it should become normal because we are disciples of Jesus and disciples make disciples. So can I encourage you to be brave and share with one another the things that you've learned and been challenged by and encouraged, and not just at church, but in the home. If you're a parent, then one of the key places you will obey the Great Commission is in your home, making disciples of your children, teaching them to know Jesus, modelling the Christian life to them. So here is this Great Commission, spreading, showing, and teaching the Word of God. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. If you're a follower of Jesus, then this is a command for you. Disciple making is not a spectator sport. You can't just sit back and watch. There is not a Christian in this room who should not be involved in the task of making disciples. Now, I think one of the reasons many Christians don't give themselves wholeheartedly to the task is that they just feel inadequate. And maybe as you know, I just don't feel like I can tell my friends about Jesus. I don't know where to begin. I don't feel like I can help and teach someone else. Like, I'm still just learning myself. And we feel inadequate, don't we? But look at the wonderful promise that Jesus makes at the end of this command in verse 20. He says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, is with us always. I saw an advertisement for A1 Homes just on Fendleton Road there, and their little slogan is an expert in your corner. Now, if you're building a house, I take it you want an expert in your corner. In fact, I'd quite like an expert in my corner for every area of life, right? Like someone to kind of give a bit of advice, bit of support. Well, there is no greater expert than the man Jesus. And he's always in your corner. He is with us always to the very end of the age. This man Jesus can calm a storm with a word. He can give blind people their sight and make lame people to walk. He can drive out demons. He can raise the dead to life. He can forgive us our sins. He can defeat Satan. And he's with us at work, at home, wherever you are, grocery shop, when you go to the gym, when you lie down at night, when you speak to one another at growth group or after church, when you're teaching the Bible in kids' church or at youth group, when you're trying to share the gospel with your friend, Jesus is with you. He doesn't leave us on our own to make disciples. He promises to be with us every step of the way. He gives us his word, his spirit, his power. So don't you think we should just kind of shake feelings of inadequacy? I feel inadequate. It doesn't matter. Jesus is with you. Life is short, isn't it? God may grant you 80 years, maybe 90 if you're unlucky, maybe 100. The Bible describes our life as like a mist. We're here 1 minute and gone the next. We only get one, and it's short. I don't want to waste my life, and I assume you don't want to waste yours either. And one of the ways to ensure you don't waste this life is to invest in something that lasts beyond it. The wealthy landowner in the TV series that I spoke about earlier thought that it was money that lasts beyond the grave. You just pass it on to the next generation. But Jesus says that's foolish. Because thieves just steal and destroy money. It doesn't last. Spending your life chasing money is a waste of time. No, there's really only one thing on this earth that lasts beyond the grave. And that is people who follow Jesus. So if you don't want to waste your life, then give your life now to following Jesus yourself and helping others do the same. Because following Jesus is our only hope to escape hell and make it to heaven. There is no other way to be right with God. People are eternal, so invest in people. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that you're old and towards the end of your life. Now, I know some of you don't have to try too hard, but, you know, let's just imagine it. I'm sorry, that's rude, isn't it? Imagine you're old. You've reached the end of your life. You know the end is near. What kind of a life do you want to say you've lived? What do you want to have had accomplished? Lots of people get to that age and think, I've wasted my life chasing money. I should have made more of an effort with family. Now, others are filled with regret that they had such a difficult marriage and fell out with their children. Others despair that they chased career and work, and in the end they realize it doesn't matter. What kind of life do you want to live? You know, the Apostle Paul lived with no regrets. He went to the grave in confidence that he had lived well. The whole purpose of his life, once he started following Jesus, was to make disciples. He was a man who'd once persecuted Christians, he'd locked them away, but then he met Jesus and began following him, and as he became a disciple, he also became a disciple maker. He travelled all over the world proclaiming Jesus. He faced hardship after hardship. He was shipwrecked, in prison, beaten, hungry, homeless, as he went from town to town calling people to follow Jesus. And he writes in Philippians that to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was Paul's view of life. In other words, he's saying, if I'm going to live, it's so that I can proclaim Jesus. And if I'm going to die, that's even better for me because I get to be with Jesus. That's how he viewed life. He considered everything else in this world rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. And then at the very end of his life, he writes these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You see, he has no regrets, does he? He knows that he will receive a crown of righteousness from Jesus, the righteous judge. Why? Because he gave himself to the Great Commission. He gave his life to spreading the word, showing the word, and teaching the word, and he knew his labor was not in vain. And so, friends, let's join the Apostle Paul and give ourselves to this task and do as our Lord calls us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. And do it in the confidence that our Lord is with us every step of the way. Let me pray. Almighty God, we do thank you that you have given us this great calling, this great purpose, this great mission. We thank you for the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus, that we have a wonderful message to share. We thank you that he alone is able to reconcile us to you and give us life and life to the full and life everlasting. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to give ourselves to this task. Help us to be willing to make great sacrifices, to lay down our lives and follow Jesus and be those who give ourselves to making disciples of all nations. And we thank you with this great confidence that you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen.